Take your Bibles once again this morning and find Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Exodus 22. First turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're currently doing a series entitled Gleanings in the Book of Deuteronomy, Lessons on the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we will be considering the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 says, Thou shalt not steal. Turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. And verbatim, as Moses is now re-giving the law to a whole new generation of Israelites who are about to cross into the promised land, neither shalt thou steal. And now turn to Exodus 22. And I'd like to call your attention to verses 7 to verse 15, an example of how God dealt with the sin of stealing. Exodus 22, verses 7 to 15. If a man shall be delivered unto his neighbor's money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him, the thief, pay double. In the Old Testament, friends, there were no prisons or reform schools. Justice was meted out by the city fathers, according to God's word. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he had put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or a beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be made between both, that he had not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. For many, my dear friends, in our land, shoplifting has become a very profitable replacement to owning or possessing an honest job. Telemarketing scams, phone call scams, suppliers who price gouge during times of crisis, and the most recent fad today is mail fraud, have drained the life savings of many individuals. We are told that the professional shoplifters are only 3% of the total number of shoplifters and only represent 10% of the dollars lost through theft. The casual shoplifter numerically represents 70% of the shoplifting population, but represents only 5% of the dollars lost. However, the habitual non-professional shoplifter represents 27% of the shoplifting population, but accounts for the staggering 85% of the total dollars lost from stealing. Over 60% of shoplifters steal from the same store because they got away with it and it's comfortable. However, once caught, a very small percentage will return to attempt stealing from the same store. 34 habitual shoplifters that were apprehended returned to the same store because there was no surveillance system. And the chance of being actually caught is only 2%. Nearly $30 billion worth of goods and merchandise are stolen every year in the United States. Between 1.0 and 1.2 million dollars worth of shoplifting occurs every day in the United States. For some, that boils down between 19,000 and 20 between 19,000 and 25.3,000 dollars per minute is stolen every minute in this country. And inventory losses can range from 0.7% to 2.2% of gross sales. And sadly enough, 25% of those who are caught are between the ages of 13 and 17. So let me ask you a question. Does this commandment touch all of you here this morning? When it says, thou shalt not steal, do you think that's something that we need to follow? And do you think, the way things are sounding statistically, it apparently is a commandment that everybody in our nation seems to actually need to get a hold of? As with the other commandments, this commandment places a hedge around the private ownership of one's goods, property, and belongings. This commandment assumes that certain items and certain things belong to you, and that certain things belong to me. And I think that there's some people in our culture today that don't realize that. The Bible does teach that you have the right, the God-given right, not the right of the government. Listen now, a God-given right to own your own property. If not, then this commandment would make no sense when it says, thou shalt not steal. Thus, the Bible allows us to own our own property, our own goods, provided that they are honestly acquired by the way of honest work, honest and legal inheritance, or they were received as a gift given, or such like. With this in our minds, let's now consider the following observations and applications about this commandment. As is my pattern, I want to first make some observations about certain verses and then draw some applications. With that in mind, please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. The story of the Good Samaritan. What I like to do is not do violence to the scripture, first and foremost, but want to pull some observations and applications from the parable that are not normally seen. This commandment of thou shalt not steal is fundamental to our entire economical system. And you may sit there and say, well, how? How, when it says thou shalt not steal, how is that somehow related to the entire economic system in which we live? Well, I believe Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37 can give us some insight. Allow me to read, and please follow. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. And Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he, the priest, saw him, the poor person, naked and half dead, the priest passed by on the other side. It's quite obvious that in this parable, the priest did not want to get involved. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he, the Samaritan, saw him, the victim, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he, the Samaritan, departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Okay? So let's get the picture first. We have a certain man. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he's walking, the poor soul falls amongst some highway robbers. And they rob him, they beat him, they strip him, and they leave him half dead. Then two religious leaders pass by, but demonstrate no concern, no compassion, and no aid. They did not want to get involved. And lastly, a Samaritan. Now for those of you who may not remember, a Samaritan was a half-breed. He was half Gentile and half Jew. And this adds more angst to our story. Because the priest and the Levite, who were Jews, had no desire to show any compassion, any concern, any love with another fellow Jew. The one, ironically, who does show compassion is the half-breed. Half Jew, half Gentile. And remember, in Jesus' day, the Jews looked upon the Samaritans as a dog. Worthless. But nonetheless, in our story, Jesus portrays the Samaritan as our hero. He takes pity. He renders aid. And did you notice something? When he puts him up in this man's inn, or maybe a side hotel or whatever, he tells the host his money to cover the cost of putting up with this poor soul, and I'm going to go on a journey, but I'm going to come back, and whatever other expenses that you have to raise or do to put this man back on his feet, just credit it back to me, and I'll pay. In this parable, we see three philosophies dealing with the ownership of wealth and possessions and our duties therein. Are you ready for them? There are three philosophies found in this story dealing with the ownership of wealth and our possessions and what our duties are with those possessions. Here's the first one. What belongs to my neighbor belongs to me, and I'm going to take it. That's the first philosophy that you find in this world. Whatever belongs to my neighbor belongs to me. And when the chance and when the convenient moment comes, I'm going to take it. And we see that exhibited by these thieves who fall upon this poor soul. This poor soul was just simply going from Jerusalem to Jericho, minding his business. He falls amongst these robbers, and the robbers took the philosophical position, what belongs to him belongs to us, and we're going to take it. The second philosophy dealing with economics that is quite popular in this country. What belongs to me is mine, and I plan to keep it for myself, and I ain't going to share it with nobody. And that was exhibited by the two religious figures of the priest and the Levite. They're walking down the road. They see this poor soul. He's half dead. He's naked. He's bruised. He's bloody. They look at him. And now, here's how Jesus really puts the screws in our story. These were religious people. These people should have known better. And these people should have demonstrated that love and that compassion right from the get-go. But they don't. And these two pious religious folk took the position, hey man, what belongs to me is mine. And I ain't going to share it right now with you. And they pressed on with life. The third philosophy of economics, which is a blessing in our country, is this. What belongs to me belongs to others. And I plan to share it as the need of the occasion arises. So, beloved, that's our observations from our story. We have the thief. We have the thieves. We see their act. They leave a man naked, bloody, bruised, and there. We find two religious leaders who come by the scene and leave him there. Now, maybe you're sitting here saying, what has that to do with thou shalt not steal? Now come the applications. And hopefully I'll prove my point. With regards to the thieves, I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When it comes to those who make a life of shoplifting, stealing, plundering, vandalizing, those who take the position, what belongs to you belongs to me, and I'll do everything in my power to take it from you. Ephesians chapter 4. verse 28. Let's first read the verse. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, meaning let him get a job. Let him work with his own hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needed. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that stupendous? Beloved, that's just simply Christianity 101. What we fail to realize that when Paul wrote that, to whom was he writing it to? He wasn't writing it to lost people. He was writing it to saved sinners, who apparently, in their past, were professional thieves or shoplifters. This verse makes no sense without realizing that the verse is found in the context of Paul writing to a bunch of people who are a church who profess to be saved. This admonishment Paul addresses to certain people in that church as they sat in their folding chairs or in their pew or on a rug or on a pillow. Paul is addressing this to someone in that congregation who at one time were thieves. But if you take the carnal Christian position of, I believe, but I can go back and do my thievery, but I believed, and I'm on the road to heaven, and no one can judge me, but I can still go out there and steal, then this admonishment makes no sense. Here the Apostle Paul is trying to put the brakes, if you will, on some of the people in this church who in their former lifestyle, had itchy fingers. They had Velcro on the tips of their fingers. And when they lived and when they went about the city of Ephesus, they did their pleasure in robbing from other people. But now the grace of God comes to these people. The grace of God radically transforms these people. And the grace of God now puts some of these people who were once former thieves on a different lifestyle or on a different direction. And Paul can now address some in that church by saying, let him that once stole as a livelihood do it no more. Do it no more. Do it no more. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's see whether or not the Apostle Paul is consistent in how he treated other churches with the truth of God's Word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've seen this before, and I'm pretty confident that we will make reference to it again and again to emphasize the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 9 to 11, my dear friends, and see whether or not the Apostle Paul was playing favorites, or he would change his message because the audience somehow had changed. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And beloved, you may want to circle, underline, or asterisk verse 11. And such were some of you. The Apostle Paul here is telling these Corinthian believers that verses 9 into 10, unfortunately, described the entire congregation in their former lifestyle. And Paul could say, such were some of you. Beloved, he doesn't say, and such are some of you. But hang in there, you believed, and that's all that matters. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in salvation, as it occurs to the converted Ephesians, as well as these Corinthian brethren, the sinner's lifestyle is radically transformed. There is a real change that occurs in the life of a person who was once a thief and now has a living encounter with the risen Christ, and the grace of God touches that sinner's life, and the one who once stole is admonished, what? Do not steal no more. Those in this congregation were once owners of itchy hands and fingers, and from their past life, they are now admonished no more to steal. However, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, watch this. Most people have this disconnect that the Ten Commandments is nothing more but don't do this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't touch that. Whenever God puts a negative, God always replaces the negative with a positive admonishment. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 28 once again. Let him that stole steal no more. That's the negative. But notice how God replaces the negative with a positive. But rather, let him work. Work with his hands that which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Going back to our story back in Luke, did not that man who was robbed and left half dead and naked, bloody and bruised, was there not a need? And hopefully now we can all say, yes, there was truly a need. There was a bona fide, legal, justifiable need. Well, were not the Levites and the priests paid? When you read the old economy, you will find out that the priests and the Levites did not do their service just for nothing. They were paid by the people. In all likelihood, that Levite and that priest had their little money bag. They had their little purse. They had a few shekels inside their pockets. But when they walked by that poor man left half dead, they had no concern, no compassion, and what they own to them belonged to me, and I ain't going to share. The Samaritan in our story, in all probability, was a man who apparently worked. And he had his little money bag on him with his shekels. And when he came across this poor man, because he was able to work and because he was able to earn some type of monetary existence in that particular time in history, he was able to take of his substance and share with this poor soul and put him back on his feet. So, beloved, when it says, thou shalt not steal, as I'm trying to show you, God's commandment, the prohibition in not to steal is much broader than just simply not going into a store and stealing the candy. This commandment assumes, and also applies further, that all of us have to work. There is no free ride. There is no free bread. Because in another lesson, I'm going to draw another application, and I'll get ahead of myself. When the government takes from those who work and gives it to the bums who don't want to work and who can work, that's a form of stealing on the part of the government. So you can see, thou shalt not steal has much more broader implications than just simply putting your hand in Aunt Susie's cookie jar without getting permission. Now, with regards to the two religious leaders, I would like you to turn now to Luke chapter 12. We've seen the actual thieves, that God's admonishment to them is, do not steal. Well, how do we handle, or what applications can we give to the Levite and to the scribe who came by the road, saw the poor man in his poor situation, and showed no compassion and no pity, and was not even willing to share of any of their substance to put this poor man back on his feet? Well, I want to offer to you, please, Luke chapter 12. Look at verses 16 to 21. This, my dear friend, is how we answer the Levite and the priest. Look at Luke 12, verse 16. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room whence to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this story, the blessed farmer has a record yield. But instead of using his bounty to bless others, he greedily hoards it for himself. What does Ephesians 4 tell us? You're supposed to work, put your hand to that which is good. What you do make by way of income, God says, is not to be hoarded by the individual, but part of it is to be used to help others who are in need. Here's this farmer. He has a record crop. The rain must have fell at all the right times. The seed and fertilizer really came in kicking. Everything is blooming. Everything is popping. All he sees is fields full of corn and wheat ready to harvest. But he looks on the backside and his little silo is just too small. So he has this great renovation program. He knocks everything down. He builds bigger barns, bigger silos. He hires the best equipment. He hires the best people. And off they go. And then he thinks to himself, I'm going to retire. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be happy. And then God tells him what? You fool, tonight your life is going to be required. And by the way, when you die, Mr. Fool, do you have a will? To whom is all this going to be given to? And then Jesus gives the admonishment in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. These two religious leaders, in light of who they were and whom they represented, ought to have shared their wealth and their substance and at least rendered some form of assistance to the poor soul. Here's the application. Are you ready? So, in a sense, the Levite and the priest robbed. They stole from the victim. The thieves stole outright. But the Levite and the priest, their stealing was more indirect. They had the means, but they had no heart of compassion and no heart of concern. And they simply looked at the man, walked over the other side of the road, and said, See no evil. Hear no evil, speak no evil, and pressed on. So in a sense, they robbed by holding back the means by which they could have extended the robber or the victim's life. So guess what, my friend? Another application. We are our brother's keeper. With respects, therefore, to our compassionate Samaritan, he took of what he had, and he shared it with the victim. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Our congregation here this past week finally finished our gleanings through Acts chapter 2. I want to show you Acts chapter 2 once again for those of you who may not have been with us. I want to give you a little snapshot of how this early church functioned. Look at Acts chapter 2 verses 45 to 47. Here's the early church, steadfast, doing great things for God. They were a teachable people. They loved the apostles' teaching. They were a fellowshipping people. They were a worshiping people. They were a praying people. They were a praising people. They were a witnessing people. But notice something found in verses 45 to 47. This church sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at them. They took of their own possessions the things which their own hands acquired from honest labor. And they sold them. And they pooled all of this money, all of this resource into one big pool. And apparently there were some in the congregation, based on verses 45 by inference, who had needs. Maybe there were some people who were too old to work. Or they were too crippled to work. And the church was willing to aid these people with compassion and love, like the Samaritan did to the poor, robbed victim. To the poor, robbed victim. So my dear friends, what we're actually seeing here is that when the commandment says, thou shalt not steal, it goes much broader than just simply being caught taking a pack of gum. As you're standing in line to be checked out, you swipe a 25 or 50 cent pack of gum and throw it in your pocket. There's more to thou shalt not steal. We rob from each other when we see our brother or our sister in need. And we do have the ability in our hands to meet that need, but we hoard. And we watch the brother or the sister agonize in their legitimate need. Well, the final application here this morning is for those of us who are saved. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 on this subject. 1 Peter chapter 4. Yes, the government is stealing when it takes exuberant taxes from those who do work to put a roof over their head honestly, and then they subsidize those who are lazy. That's stealing. But my dear friend, may we never be found guilty of stealing from each other, because we are our brother's keeper. It is our responsibility to minister to each other, even in our carnal possessions. I close with this admonishment from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, if you're here this morning and you're a true believer in Christ, and you are striving your best to live holy, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you love to read His Word, you love to pray, you love to be with God's people, and you come across some people who reproach you, they make fun of you, they laugh at you, they sneer at you, they talk behind your back like some people do, they snicker about you. Peter says, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now watch this. On their part, on the one who does the snickering and the slander, he, God, is evil spoken of. But on your part, God is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Would you be willing to admit that verses 15 sounds a whole lot like a little bit of sanctification? Does verses 15 sound like some good works or some evidences of salvation, friends? My dear friend, if you're a Christian here this morning, you will be reproached. And some of that reproachment will come from your own family members and co-workers and neighbors and friends. They'll think you strange. They think you mad because you do not follow them with the same excess of riot as they do. Peter says, hang in there, child of God. But look at verse 15. But if any of us are going to be reproached, if anybody falls into bad graces, Let it not be because we're a murderer. And we also found out, my dear friends, that you can commit the sin of murder by hating someone for no reason. And in the depths of your heart, Jesus Christ accuses us as murderers if we hate someone for no reason. And we spread slander and gossip and lies about a person. That's like putting a bullet in their head. Or as a thief. Or an evildoer. And notice this, isn't it amazing that the word thief and the phrase a busybody in other men's matters are put together in the same verse? Remember when Paul had to deal with some of the Thessalonian brothers and sisters? There were some in that church who simply stopped working. They're waiting for the coming of Jesus. And they stopped working, and what they did do with this idle time? They were going around putting their nose, their snout, in other men's businesses that it did not belong. What was Paul's admonishment to those people? Get out there and get a job. And you put the bread and the bacon on your table. And stop going around putting your nose in other men's matters. So guess what? When a person doesn't work, when a person uses their idle time to be a busybody, when people go around playing God and the Holy Spirit in other people's lives, they're robbing, they're guilty of robbing God of the time that God has given them to actually work and to provide for their own upkeep. So once again, my dear friends, as we close, if we are going to be accused of anything, may it be our constant, consistent Christian witness before those who hate and persecute us for the faith that we live. As children of God, may we never be accused of murder, slander, backbiter, a gossiper, a thief, an evildoer. Or we have all this idle time in our hands when we ought to be working with our hands. Or when we ought to be taking what we do own and sharing it with those who do have needs. Let us never be accused of being a busybody. So my dear friends, I hope and pray that this morning, as we begin to unfold this commandment, it is just not, this commandment is not simply touching the fact of us stealing something that doesn't belong to us. This commandment has far-reaching application and touches a whole lot more than just having itchy fingers. We're actually touching upon an attitude of the heart. Three philosophies. What belongs to you belongs to me, and I'm going to get it. Or what belongs to me is mine. I'm not going to share. And the third philosophy is what does belong to me belongs to others. And when there's a bona fide need, I'll be there to render assistance. Does that describe you and me? Let's pray. Father, we do come before your presence once again to thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Help us, Father, now as we realize that these Ten Commandments is more than just simply letters on stone. But the Ten Commandments is something which touches the fabric of everything in our lives. Not only our hearts, but our minds, our fingers, our feet, our eyes, our ears. Help us, Father, as Christians, never to be brought up on charges of being a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. But if we are reproached, may it be because we love you, we love your word, and we've been found guilty of living a life that pleases you, though in the eyes of some, it aggravates them. Help us, Lord, to be consistent in our witness. Help us to be a compassionate, giving people. And when that need arises for anyone, help us, Lord, to be like that Samaritan and to render aid and assistance. And guard our hearts from being like the Levite and the priest who hoarded so much that they were not willing to do anything. And may we never be like those highway robbers who nearly took the life of that man in that story. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.